Now we come this evening again in our series on the Minor Prophets, and we have arrived at the book of Habakkuk, the Triumph of Faith. Now the name Habakkuk means to cling to the heart, and he certainly took the problems of the nation to heart. Spiritually though, by experience, the meaning of this name was fulfilled in the life of Habakkuk. This is in the way in which Habakkuk clings by faith in his experience to the sovereign purposes of God in a perplexing time. There were many things he didn't understand in God's sovereign purposes and dealings, but nevertheless, we see in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, he'd learned to cling by faith to God, whatever, wherever, and whenever. In the end, Habakkuk's experience, burden and perplexity brings forth the fruit seen in this beautiful hymn of faith right at the end of the book. So we read in chapter 3, verse 17, "And though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Oh, what a remarkable hymn of faith that is. The fruit of faith. Trusting in God. Whatever. Whenever. Now the book of the prophet Habakkuk was written just before the Chaldean invasion of 605 BC. It was at a time when the land of Judah was given over to lawlessness. The wicked prospered and the righteous were persecuted. The land was ripening for God's judgment. Violence was the order of the day. Strife and contention abounded. The law was powerless and justice was stifled. The righteous were surrounded by the wicked and perverse laws and judgments were being made. And as we look at this book as a whole, we can look and have a brief outline this evening. We have, first of all, Habakkuk's cry unto God. Secondly, we have God's answer. And thirdly, we have Habakkuk's perplexity with God's answer. And then we have God's second answer to Habakkuk. And fifthly, we have Habakkuk's faith, which adores, reflects, and looks forwards. So we might say that this is the growth of faith from perplexity and doubt to the height of absolute trust in God, as seen in that hymn of faith at the end of the book. So Habakkuk, the triumph of faith in the midst of a violent, corrupt nation. And so we come then to consider Habakkuk's cry unto God, the prophet's question. And that is found for us in chapter 1 and verse 2, wherein we read, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear?" And we have there from verses 2 through to 4. The prophet's question to the Lord. Now Habakkuk had been crying out to the Lord because of the wickedness which went on in the land. He was struggling when he saw the wicked prospering and getting away with it, it seemed. Did God care about the situation? When would God appear to put an end to this violence and save the righteous? How long, O Lord? Why does God take so long in answering prayer? And it seems perverse judgment proceeds. The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Now, the book of the prophet Habakkuk is different from those we have already been studying. Why is this? It is different in the sense that here Habakkuk is speaking to God on behalf of the righteous rather than speaking to the nation on behalf of God, which is the characteristics of the other minor prophets we've been considering. These prophets had a message from God. And it was a message of judgment and justice and of mercy, the mercy of God. But here it is Habakkuk pleading with God on behalf of the nation. Habakkuk spells it out in truth and sincerity before his God about this situation that has arisen over the years, whereupon the wicked surround the righteous. Why does God not act? Why does God seem to tolerate wickedness? Oh, why are you not listening, O Lord? This was the prophet's prayerful question. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? And sometimes we find in our lives that faith is tried and tested. God's timing is perfect, and we have to be patient in God's timing. But that can be painful. It can, many questions can arise because our minds are finite. But God is infinite in wisdom. He knows the past, the present, and the future. But then as we move on to verse 5 of chapter 1, we have the Lord's reply, and that goes from verses 5 through to 11. And the answer that Habakkuk got from the Lord about the way in which he was going to act because of the evil was certainly not the answer Habakkuk expected. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They all come in verse 9 for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They lay heap up earth and mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offence, ascribing this power to his God. And so God told Habakkuk that he was going to send this terrible Chaldean army as a means of judgment against Judah. And they are unstoppable in their violent power and destruction. They were the superpower of the day. They will be devastated in their destruction. And finally, after their victory, they would ascribe their power to their God, their idolatrous God. And so this brings us on to the prophet's second question. And that is found in chapter 1, verse 12-14. The prophet prefaces then his next question in his perplexity with a beautiful statement of faith and asks God his second question. So notice how respectfully Habakkuk comes with his second question in his perplexity of God's dealings. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Lord, O Rock, you have marked them for correction. But you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? Now, here is Habakkuk's question, but I want us to notice here how he prefaces his question with a beautiful statement of faith in the character of God and the purposes of God. And this was his question that arose from God's first answer. How could God use a more evil nation as the Chaldeans to judge Judah in this way? Why does God use an ungodly nation as a means of judgment? Were not the Jews God's chosen race, surely there must be another way of judgment. For God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. How can God use a treacherous nation, as has been described, as his instrument of justice upon his chosen people? Because for all their sins, and they were bad sins, there was this terrible idolatry going on in Judah and Jerusalem, but they were still, this is Habakkuk's argument really, they were still not as bad a nation as the one that God is going to use against them as an instrument of his justice. And so God's answer to Habakkuk, his first question, gives him another question equally as perplexing. It seems that God was unjust in the way in which he was going to deal with the problem of the Jewish nation. It had seemed at first that God was not listening to Habakkuk. But, and when God did answer, God's answer perplexed him even more. So Habakkuk was no further on in his understanding of the situation. His problem was, how could God use an ungodly nation as the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to judge the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem? For the Babylonians had an even more evil reputation at that time than the Jews. How do we react to a situation that we find perplexing? How do we respond when we do not understand God's ways and God's answers to us? When God gives us an answer to our question from his word, and we do not at the time have the wisdom to discern the aspects of that answer, do we find ourselves out of sorts with God? Or are we going to respond to what appears to us to be a perplexing answer in the way in which Habakkuk did? And so that brings us on to chapter 2 and verse 1. We've already seen how respectful Habakkuk is as he responds to God's answer. But secondly, we see here, in terms of Habakkuk's relationship with God, how respectful he is as he waits for an answer to his second question. So in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Notice how the prophet waits for God to answer his prayer. I will watch and wait. The prophet has got to learn that he lives in but a tiny slice of history. God is working out his purposes according to his sovereign will. The Chaldean army ultimately will not get away with the proud attitude that they have, the destructive way in which they go about dealing with the land of Judah and Jerusalem. The way they went about the destruction, and the way they ascribed the power to their God. And there will come a time when their gods will be powerless to save them from the judgment of the real, the only true and living God. Because God's judgment will become upon the Babylonians also. Because in their pride they also will be overthrown. And history proves that it was indeed so. So Habakkuk must learn that in these perplexing situations, God is calling his people to live by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk must also learn that he is responsible to make this message plain upon the tables. And this is the message that he must write upon the tables. Then the tablet, the Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not tarry. Though he tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Watch and pray. Verse 4. This is the great message here. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And that is the answer for our day and generation. We live in very similar times, in days of great idolatry and destruction and corruption. It's all around us. How do we respond? The Lord says to his people, the just shall live by faith. And this must be Habakkuk's message to the Lord's people, to the righteous surrounded by the wicked. This is his message, faith. The triumph of faith is the message here from the book of the prophet Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk has a clear message to put up on the city notice board for all to see. It is to be done in a manner which the people's attention are drawn clearly to his message. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. The just shall live by faith. This is a courageous message. He is saying to the people, the proud, your soul is not upright in you. You might think you're religious, you might still think you're upright, but the way in which you are behaving, Habakkuk is saying, you're proud. And your soul is not upright in you. But to those that are following the Lord in humility, these wonderful words of instruction, the just shall live by faith. Well, the prophet's full message from the Lord he has to preach before the nation is clearly a message of woe to the ungodly and comfort to the godly. And it's really summarized in verse 4 of chapter 2. Woe to the ungodly and comfort to the godly. The Lord pours scorn on the seeming invincibility of the Chaldeans, on their gods who cannot speak or move. And against the backdrop of their evil is the assurance that God's message of salvation will ultimately cover the earth. Ultimately cover the earth. We read in chapter 2 verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God's message of salvation is to go to every tribe and nation. Hear again his hope. Hear again his light in a dark place. And the Lord is in his holy temple, and he continues to reign. And this is what I want to encourage you with this evening. The Lord is on the throne. God is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Humble yourselves before the living God, that he might exalt you in due time. We need here to remind ourselves of the right course of action at such a time as this. It is to bow before him, worship him, adore him with an attitude of submission. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But now we move on to chapter 3. And there we have the prophet's prayer, verses 1 through 16. We find Habakkuk on his knees in prayer. It's a prayer which is presented while under strong emotional pressure. It says here, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And that name means to stagger. This burdened man falls on his knees. He's staggering under the weight of the situation. And in the end, his faith is triumphing. Independent prayer. And it is a prayer of godly fear. Notice how he comes to God. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. God's speech of woe to the wicked. And that is found in the previous chapter, verses 5 through to near the end of the chapter in 19. And the Lord is speaking about the woe to the wicked. But in the midst of that woe is verse 14, the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And at the end, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There is this message of woe, of judgment. But again, I remind you, there is this message of light, of mercy, of grace in the Lord through the gospel and the wonderful comfort that God is in his temple. And we need to keep silence before him and humble ourselves before him. And so this is the reaction of the prophet Habakkuk. He falls on his knees in prayer, and we have this prayer of submission and humility and adoration. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. A godly fear. A godly fear of the God of judgment. And yet, as we will see, comfort as he reminds himself of the God of salvation. So he moves on. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Notice this. The judgment, the mercy. Again, in wrath, remember mercy. And this is a prayer for revival. And as we pray for revival, we're praying to God, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Bring revival. Revive the church. Awaken the lost. Build the church. Revive the church. But it is also a prayer that desires God's glory. A prayer which desires God's glory. And this is so important for us to remember. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. It's a prayer which recognizes and desires God's glory, that God's name will be praised. And he considers the amazing power of God. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hands and there was power. There his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. His ways are everlasting. So Habakkuk, as he prayed in godly fear, he prayed for revival, he prayed desiring God's glory, acknowledging God's power and might, he recognized the just judgment of God. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger, verse 12. You went forth, though, for the salvation of your people. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to neck. Assurance in the dealings of God on behalf of his people, in this judgment, this awesome judgment, this awesome power, God is going forth for the salvation of his people. He has purposes, yes, of mercy. He has purposes of grace. He has purposes of love towards those that trust in him. For salvation with your anointed. Again, this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is how our salvation comes. For salvation with your anointed. There is no other way than for us to be saved by the Anointed One. Salvation with your anointed. The Anointed One is speaking of the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so, this prayer recognized it, the just judgment of God, but at the same time, it's assured in the merciful dealings of God, his saving dealings of God with his people. So Habakkuk's faith is strengthened and restored as he contemplates the majesty and greatness of God. But he speaks to us of his experience at that time. In verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. For us, this has to be a prayer that we will find rest in the day of God's judgment. That we will be those who rest in the Lord. We wait patiently for him. We find our refuge in Christ Jesus, that we might rest in the day of trouble. As God deals with nations in his justice and in his judgment, there is a different track for the Lord's people. There is a refuge. There is a rest. This glorious man, Christ Jesus, our peace shall be. Salvation with your anointed. But then, finally this evening, we have the man of God's praise. And we have this hymn of faith that we've already read, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And so, in this hymn of faith, there is submission. Though the fig tree may not blossom, and though in God's judgment there will not be fruit on the vines, and there will be a shortage, the fields will yield no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls. Even though these judgment times are coming, what will I do? How will I respond? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, rejoice in the Lord at all times, ye people. And again I say rejoice. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This is a hymn of faith. Here is faith shining, submission to the situation. Rejoicing in the Lord, the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be comforted in him, and I will be assured in him. So this last part of the hymn reminds us of God's strength and how God will strengthen his people. The Lord God is my strength. I am not my strength, but God is my strength. And this is how I'm going to cope. This is how I'm going to come through these difficult days. This is how I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to find my strength in the Lord. And as I find my strength in the Lord, I will find that he will make me to walk in a way which is very secure, like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. He will give me strength even to, as it were, climb the high hills. When times are weary and we're going uphill, the Lord will give me steadiness and strength, and the Lord will assure me, even in the day of great difficulty. And so, the book of Habakkuk is a guide to show us how we may come out of darkness into God's marvelous light by the way of faith. A faith which believes, even if we cannot see. A faith which believes that God is still God, even in the midst of trouble. A faith which believes that God remains our strength and he will bring us safely through. William Cowper, suffering from depression, on one occasion, when he was actually on the verge of suicide, he penned the well-known hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Like Habakkuk, he found his true comfort and assurance simply resting in God's faithful character, his promises, and taking comfort in the sovereign, overruling, righteous hand of God. The Lord God is my strength, even in the day of difficulty. So we have seen Habakkuk's cry unto God. We have seen God's first answer and how Habakkuk was perplexed because God was going to use the Babylonians, a very evil nation, to subdue and to conquer the backsliding Jews. Then we have God's answer. that though he is going to use the Babylonians, they also will come under the judgment of God because of their attitude and their pride and their arrogance and ascribing all their victories to their gods. And then we have Habakkuk's faith. A faith which adores God. A faith which reflects on the situation properly. And a faith which looks forward. A faith which trusts in the God of his salvation. So we have this growth of faith from perplexity and doubt to this height of absolute trust. The Lord God is my strength. Amen.